So please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in the 7th chapter, verses 36 to 50. We're going to be talking about, on this Valentine's Day Eve, about a continuum of love, right? For a person who's been forgiven little, they'll love little. For a person who's been forgiven much, they'll love much. And we're going to see that today. But before that, just a little bit of background on this gospel. It was written by a Greek physician named Luke. Now, back in the first century, physicians were slaves. Did you know that? Physicians were slaves in that time. And it's a lot different now, obviously. But they were slaves in those days. Luke was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. So Luke was on a bunch of those mission trips. You ever been on a mission? Anybody ever been on a mission trip? Several of us. Well, Luke went on a bunch of mission trips with Paul. And during that journey, the Holy Spirit moved on Luke to put together this compendium of the gospel. He did a bunch of research, talked to a bunch of people. Remember, Paul had said as many as 500 people have seen the risen Christ. So Luke had a busy job looking those people up to say, hey, what happened? What did you see? And so he came up, you know, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts. So did you know that Luke, this Gentile physician, likely a slave, wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, including Paul? Isn't that interesting? So what we're talking about today is an act of gratitude shown to Jesus. Jesus had, we don't know what he did in this lady's life, but it was so transformational that she went to this feast, and we're going to talk about that. But one of the things that Luke brought out in his gospel was you know, the power of Christ, the power of his person, what he did as a prophet, what he did as the Messiah, what he did in changing people's lives. And between the 4th chapter of Luke and the 9th chapter of Luke is a lot of what Jesus did up in the Galilee area. Beautiful. Anybody ever been to Israel? Okay, Miss Katie. So beautiful area, and Kevin, beautiful area up there in the Galilee, gorgeous area. I hope to take you there when I graduate seminary. Miss Candy said we can go to Israel. So we're going to go to Israel when I finish, and I'll show you a bunch of great places. But Galilee's beautiful area, and that was the setting of what we're talking about today. All right, with that, won't you stand with me so we can honor God's word properly? You get a lot of standing in this church, don't you? It's not a problem. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. A denarii was a day's wages, okay? And the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So a recent psychological survey studied gratitude, the idea of gratitude, the concept of gratitude. Gratitude, according to their study parameters, has three components. Cognitive, in other words, what you can think, emotional, how you feel, and behavioral, how you act. Gratitude felt is good. Gratitude expressed is even better. Sharing gratitude amplifies its positive effects. So in this study, over 250 high school students were asked to read a letter that was written as if one of their peers had sent it to a parent, teacher, or friend. The letter came in three flavors: expressing gratitude from the student to the other person for an act of kindness. That was one letter. Sharing positive news about something was another letter. And then some neutral blend event was the third. The students completed measures similar to those in the participants who read gratitude letters, witnesses to kindness as it was, it were, reported right afterward a boost in positive emotion and felt elevated, though they did not report feeling greater gratitude at that time. The effect of the gratitude letter was strongest in comparison with the neutral letter and remained strong in comparison with the positive letter to a lesser degree. So there's a bunch of you know, mumbo jumbo there that I tried to get through. But the most important thing was that gratitude expressed was a powerful thing, and it caused the person who received that gratitude to also have a boost in their emotions. So one of the things we do as Christians is that we show gratitude to one another, and we show gratitude to the Lord. One of the things I want to bring out in the sermon today is that we are the body of Christ. So we don't have Jesus standing before us in a tangible sense that we can thank him like this lady did for having saved us. But we have each other. You with me? We have his body. We are his body. Okay? So just be thinking about, keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this lesson today. So the main idea that we get out of this passage with this lady that came to see Jesus was that the greater one realizes the cost of their salvation, the greater the love they'll have for their Savior. And the body of their Savior is you and I. You with me? I get some blank looks. Hopefully you're with me. The basic problem that many Christians have, especially with regard to love, showing gratitude, and whatnot, is vision. If we grew up in church, right, and we never really lived in a bad part of town, we were fortunate enough to have great parents, we were fortunate enough to have great Sunday school teachers, we were fortunate enough to have great catechism class, we were fortunate enough to have been brought up in a church where there's a lot of love, and so we never really had a concept of having been in a tough environment, some of us, right? And so that can affect our vision. We can think, well, I really didn't have a really hard life, so, you know, I kind of identify more with the Pharisee guy than this lady. But the reality is that their sin was the same. The lesser one realizes the impossible chasm that Jesus crossed to save them from their sin, restoring them to a right relationship with God, the lesser they will love and cherish Jesus. And that's a caution. I'm going to say that one more time, maybe in different words. If we don't realize that no matter how we came into this world, no matter what our family situation was or is, if we don't realize the impossible chasm that Jesus crossed to save us, then we're not going to cherish him. We're not going to show love to him. And that means we're not going to show love to each other because we are the body of Christ. Okay? I want to caution you about that. The solution that we're going to talk about today, there's a few points I want to make, is that when our eyes are open to the cost paid for our salvation, we're going to cherish Him by showing love one for another. And when we show love for one for another, what happens is that we testify to the people who don't know Him that we are His children, that we are Christians. So the first point I want to make, there's three ways where we come to a healthy view of our redemption, where our eyes are open to what Jesus has done for us. First of all, is that we cherish God in our lives, we cherish Jesus in our lives, we have maximum love for Him in our lives when we remember who we were before we met Jesus. Okay? When we remember who and what we were before we encountered Jesus, then we start to have an idea about what He did for us. So in verses 36 to 38 of our story today, of our passage today, we see Jesus at the home of Simon, a Pharisee, where He was not shown great affection. Folks, washing someone's feet was the most common courtesy that could be done in this time, in this part of the country, in this time. You would show this common courtesy to a stranger who came into your house. And there's a number of scripture passages that support this. When back in Genesis 18, when the three messengers, I think the Lord was like a theophany of the Lord was there. The first thing that Abraham did was wash their feet, right? Right after welcoming him into his tent or his camp or whatever, the very next thing he did was wash their feet. And there's a number of scriptures that talk about this. Simon, who had invited Jesus into his house, didn't do that. It's very common in the Middle East. In fact, it might be strange to see this if we're here in a Western society. But if you were to go to the Middle East, they're very affectionate. They kiss each other. They hold each other's hands. Very affectionate over there in that regard. And so giving someone a kiss was very common, super common. Simon didn't do that for Jesus. If you really wanted to welcome an honored guest, you anointed their head, or you gave them an oil for their anointing. So that kind of sets the stage for what we're talking about with this lady. Now, the other thing about them is this is occurring in a Hellenized society. When Jesus went to this dinner party, they were reclining. In other words, you got this table, and Jesus is kind of like, he's on a couch, and his feet are kind of pointed out, and he's kind of towards the table, and that's kind of how everybody is. And so this lady is behind him. Now, Jesus hasn't turned to acknowledge this lady at first, okay? She's just ministering to him, giving him the most common, not only a common courtesy, but a royal courtesy, what she's doing for him. She came prepared to do that. She came prepared to this dinner party to show him that kind of love. And so Jesus is not looking back. And that's why Simon says, if this man were really a prophet, because Simon sees that Jesus hasn't turned around and looked at this lady. And so Simon's like, if this guy were really a prophet, he would know the truth about this lady and wouldn't permit her to touch him. That tells you something about Simon's attitude. Let me back up a little bit. So in those days, they would have these dinner parties. And one of the reasons for one of these dinner parties, it would be like a neighborhood dinner party. And what would happen is the host would have had some sort of huge, awesome event that happened in their life or whatever. I was talking to a friend of mine. His name is Itamar Ben David. He was an intelligence officer in the Israeli Defense Force, and now he is an amazing tour guide. And so I was talking with him, and I asked him, we were talking about this very topic, how would dinner parties have worked in a neighborhood in the first century? And he's like, well, sometimes these people, these hosts would have some kind of huge event happen in their life. some really great thing happened to them, and they wanted to, and like a mitzvah or like a good deed in return for having something happen to you would be to have this dinner party. And so everybody in the neighborhood would be invited to this, or would be either invited to the dinner party or else would be told about it, and the gates would be open so anybody could come in and out of this dinner party. So that's how, and so this, when this, when the Bible says this lady found, heard about Jesus coming to this dinner party, that's how she got in. She didn't just break into this guy's house. So she's coming in, and she's coming up to Jesus' feet, and she's ministering to Jesus, giving him this stuff, and Simon's like, if Jesus were really, I'm looking at Jesus, I'm Simon, if this guy really were a prophet, he would know who's behind him doing all this stuff. Okay? So that's kind of the setting of the story. So what was the level, just off the get-go, what was the level of her affection for Jesus? What's going through her mind before she even gets to the dinner party? I mean, she finds this expensive, box of oil, brings it there, and as soon as she walks in, she starts weeping. She starts weeping over Jesus. I mean, I can only imagine what happened, I mean, she either came there with a huge load, knowing that if she could just get with Jesus, get within touching distance to Jesus, like this other lady who had, if I could just touch his robe, right, I'll be healed. If she could just get to Jesus, everything is going to be fine. I've got this really bad life and I'm tired of living it. I'm in a really bad situation. But I know that if I can just get to Jesus, everything is going to be different. Everything is going to be different for me. So knowing where she came from, meeting Jesus, resulted in max love. She was aware of who she was going into this dinner party. Okay, this lady knew who she was, but the problem is Simon didn't know where he came from. Right? Simon had a chip on his shoulder about Jesus from the very beginning. This Pharisee, this model of righteousness, this model of religious superiority, which is like us Christians sometimes, towards others, we're like Simon a lot. Forgot all about where he came from. Forgot all about what he owed Jesus. He invited Jesus to this party. Jesus wasn't part of the crowd that came to this man's house. Jesus was the star guest. Okay? Brings me to my second point here. Having maximum love in our lives means that we will cherish and be grateful to Jesus, which is expressed in how we treat each other and how we treat other people. It makes no difference how much sin you and I have done. Jesus crossed an impossibly wide chasm to save us from our sin by shedding his own blood. That alone, listen to me, church, that alone ought to cause us to cherish him. And I'm talking about real, practical, functional ways. It's not about talking a big religious game on Sunday morning and then walking away from him, having no concept or idea about what God has done in our lives and how to express that to him, to each other, and to people out who don't know him. This Pharisee, characteristic of many of his ilk, said within himself, clearly this Jesus can't be a legit prophet, or else he wouldn't permit himself to be touched by a sinner. Simon didn't understand Jesus, but this lady did. This lady did. If I can just get to Jesus, everything's going to be fine. The first thing Jesus does is assure him of who he is as a prophet, because this Pharisee probably had a poker face on, right? And he's saying within himself, if this guy were really a prophet, this wouldn't be happening. So Jesus removes that doubt from Simon right away. He says, I got something to tell you, Simon. Tell me. And then he goes on and talks about having these two people who impose, one person had 500 more than a year's worth of debt, or more than a year's worth of debt, and this person had 50, you know, and both were canceled. Who loves them? Who will love him more? And then, you know, Simon said, well, the person with the bigger debt. You know, he contrasts, and so he finally looks at this woman, and he just puts Simon on the spot. Like, you didn't give me the most common of love. You didn't show me just basic, common courtesy a person would show a stranger, let alone your guest, let alone the guy, the headlining guest, which is me. Jesus didn't say that. I'm saying that for him. You know, you didn't kiss me like it's supposed to be done. Nor did you show me the honor due me as an honored guest with that oil. And then he contrasts this lady who not only did the basics, but had went above and beyond. You know, one kiss was enough, but this lady, Jesus said, from the time I walked in, Jesus is like, from the time I walked in your house, this lady has not stopped kissing my feet. Now that sounds like Jesus is kind of being humorous a little bit, but what he's really doing is telling Simon, you don't have any love for me at all. That brings me to my third point. Maximum love that's absent or diminished in our lives means that we have, listen, when we have little love for each other, because we're the body of Christ, right? When we have little love for one another, and we have little love for people who don't know him, or maybe even little love for the people down there between 16th Street and 22nd Street, right? Those folks. You know, maybe they have a different skin color. Maybe they came up different than you and I. Out of sight, out of mind kind of people, right? When we have little love for them, that's Jesus. That's the least of these. Let me just make that clear to anybody who may not be clear on this. The least of these is Jesus. And when we don't show love to the least of these, we're not showing love to Jesus. That means that we think that we're either righteous, or we think that we're something special, or that we're different from this other person. But the reality of the situation is, no matter how we came into this world, no matter what our family situation was, we came into this life utterly depraved, utterly in need of a Savior. And Jesus crossed that impossible chasm. He crossed that impossible divide with his own body on the cross out of love for us. Okay? So what we have to do is we have to repent of that. We have to realize, we have to put ourselves not necessarily in the woman's in the woman's shoes, but as Christians, I'm talking to Christians this morning, we have to put ourselves in Simon's shoes. We have to ask ourselves, have I forgotten what Jesus has done for me? I'm talking to people who've been in church a long time. Have I forgotten what Jesus did for me? You know, sure, I didn't grow up in a bad part of town. I'm fortunate. I'm blessed. If you came up, first of all, we are brought into this world by the grace of God. You didn't have any choice. You were just brought into this world. And if you were brought into this world, parents who loved you, parents who taught you about God, parents who helped you with your homework, you know, parents who helped you get started in life, parents who look out for you, then you are blessed beyond measure. That's a grace from the Lord. That's a grace from God. But make no mistake about it. No matter how we came into this world, we came in here without the ability to save our souls, without the ability to forgive ourselves for our own sins, without the ability to go to heaven on our own terms. We were born without that ability, no matter how we came. But you know what? Jesus came to this earth for no other reason than to love you and to bring you close to him. Isn't that something? That the only reason Jesus came was because he loves you. And he loves me. And he wanted to spend eternity with you and with me. And so we have to remember first where we came from. Now that that's tough for those of us in more blessed situations than others. But we have to think that I came into this world utterly in need. But then he crossed that divide. He crossed that divide to love me, to bring me close to him. When we realize that that's what he did for us, then it causes us to cherish him. It causes us to love him. It causes us to prioritize him over everything else. It causes us to put him first. Okay, Jesus is first on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, I'm on my program. Do you understand? A lot of Christians are like that. We're super hardcore on Sunday, maybe. And then the rest of the week, this is what we do. We're Christians on Sunday, and then that's our Sunday thing. And then the rest of the week, we're some other person. Or we're one person here in the sanctuary and another person in the fellowship hall. Or we're one person in the sanctuary and another person in our kitchen. We're one person in our sanctuary and another person, in the bedroom with our wives or husbands. We're one person in the church and we're somebody else on the job. We're one person in the church and somebody else somewhere else. We have to be the same. We have to constantly cherish him, and we have to show him that we love him and we're grateful to him for having saved us from an impossible situation. That's the first thing we do, is we remember where we came from. And then the second thing we do is understanding, being cognizant of what he did, is we give him thanks to avoid the danger of forgetting what he did for us, which causes us to not cherish him. Okay? In cherishing Jesus, the way to cherish him is by treating each other like they're Jesus. Okay? I mean, if you've come to the pantry, that's a good place to really see this in action, is when people come in to get food, the least of these, they are shown love, they're blessed, and they are prioritized. Make no mistake about it, each one of them is Jesus. Every person that comes through the door, and I'm not bragging on the pantry, I'm just saying that is what Grace Point is supposed to be all about, is we're supposed to be cherishing people no matter who they are, no matter what their bank account is, no matter what their job is, no matter how powerful they are, no matter what they are or who they are or where they are, they're cherished because we cherish Jesus. I'll give you one last thing. We're running out of time here, but Jesus, he talks about at the end, he's separating the sheep from the goats, and this group, come, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't have it in front of me, but you're blessed of the Lord, come, you've done a great job, you took care of me when I was sick, you took care of me when I was in prison. And the people said, when did we do this for you? And Jesus said, when you did what you did for the least of these, you did for me. And then vice versa, you didn't visit me when I was sick. You didn't come to see me when I was in prison. You weren't there for me when I really needed you. And they said, well, when did we not do that for you, Jesus? Right? When you did not do this for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. So I encourage you, I challenge you. Today, tomorrow, Valentine's Day, the best way to show love for your wife or your husband or your family is just prefer them over yourself. Prioritize them. Cherish them. Cherish them because they're Jesus to you. Amen? All right. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.